The Lord Jesus, on various occasions, warned his disciples that the Christian life is a difficult road for anyone who wants to walk on it. You see, as someone begins following Christ, they are immediately faced with three new enemies they didn't have before. There is, in the first place, the world, whose beliefs and values are often fiercely opposed to the Bible's teachings. The world operates in a way that puts pressure on believers to conform not to God's instructions in his word, but according to their own standards instead. In the second place, there is the flesh that the Christian faces as an enemy. The flesh is the biblical term for the old nature that exists within us, that pull towards sin, that old part of us that still rebels against God's authority. As we try to follow our new desires that God has given to us by his Spirit to live in light of his word and to do what he is pleased with, our old sinful nature rises up and fights against us, preferring sin instead of righteousness. In the third place, there is that ancient enemy of God, the devil. The devil is real. The devil is not more powerful than God, but is opposed to God and his people. And he rages against us by tempting us to disobey God rather than go God's way. And when we do fall to his temptation, he comes and accuses us of not living as we should. He does everything he can to make us believe that lies about God and to ruin our joyful trust and obedience in Christ. So the Christian has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these three enemies, and that's not mentioning many, many other things that we face in our lives and in the world today, make the Christian life more difficult than any of us could have ever anticipated before we believed. In Exodus chapter 5 and chapter 6, Moses has returned to Egypt having been called by God to go and speak to Pharaoh to set his people free from their enslavement. And we saw at first Moses was reluctant to do this, claiming that the people wouldn't listen to him, claiming also that he just didn't have the ability to speak. And so God graciously answered his fears, provided a helper in his brother Aaron who would speak for him, promised to be with him, gave him the ability to perform signs and wonders that would cause others to believe. And all seemed to go well. When Moses returned to Egypt, a place he hadn't been for 40 years, after he was put into exile, after murdering an Egyptian slave master, he goes and appears before the chiefs of the Israelites. He goes to see the overseers, the elders, and tells them what God has told him, and they believe him. Good job. How encouraging that would have been for Moses. And so now he's got confidence, doesn't he? You can imagine the confidence he must have to now march in front of Pharaoh with his brother Aaron, having easily won over the elders of Israel, to go before Pharaoh and demand in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." But very quickly, Moses, Aaron, and the elders realize this is no walk in the park. This is not going to be an easy thing. Things are going to get harder before they ever get better. So I want us to see two things this morning as we look at this passage in the book of Exodus. Firstly, in chapter 5, we see the afflictions of God's people. The afflictions of God's people. emboldened by this positive response of Israel's elders, we now see, firstly, Moses' request before Pharaoh in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Because they are incredibly obedient to the Lord at this point. They go in front of Pharaoh, just as the Lord had told them, and they proclaim to Pharaoh what God has said, just like the many prophets who would come later in the Bible that you can often read about and read the oracles that they spoke to Israel. He begins, "Thus says the Lord," speaking on the authority of God. And they demand Pharaoh to allow God's people to go into the wilderness where they can worship him. Now, that word worship is important because it's in the Hebrew the same word as the word translated serve. So we're going to just note that for a moment, because when we worship, we are serving God. And when Israel were going out to the wilderness to worship, they were serving him. And this is the same word that Pharaoh is going to use about who they should serve. Now, why does he say 3 days' journey? Moses trying to bargain with Pharaoh, as some of the commentators suggest? Is this sort of Moses being a little bit underhanded, saying, "Let us go a 3 days' journey," when actually he has every intention of never returning? Well, that would be an erroneous, a wrong reading of the passage. That 3 days' journey is simply not referring to a return trip. We'll go and 3 days' time we'll come back. It's the time that it would take to get out into the wilderness to where they are going, to Mount Horeb. And notice this message of Moses comes with a warning. You might easily miss it in verse 3, but there is a warning here. You see, our English, sometimes the way English people translate things, sometimes we put polite stuff in, and there's politeness there, but we can be tempted to read the politeness of verse 3 when Moses says, "Please let us go a 3 days' journey." Moses isn't saying, "Please, pretty please." Moses is saying, "Let us go a 3 days' journey, please. And if you don't, God will fall upon us, not just the Israelites, but the Egyptians and you, Pharaoh, and me, Moses and Aaron, with pestilence or the sword." So he's saying there's a warning here, Pharaoh. If you don't listen, God will strike. So there's the request. Let us go. Let us go and worship God. Let us go and serve God. If you don't, pestilence will come. Judgment will fall. And then we see Pharaoh's refusal, verses 4 to 19. Pharaoh's refusal, because look how Pharaoh responds. It's a firm no. Verse 2 of chapter 5, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then verse 4, the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." So Pharaoh is a firm no. This isn't going to happen. And it's not that Pharaoh has never heard of the God of Israel, and so therefore he feels he has no authority in Egypt. It's that Pharaoh, he would have heard about the God of the Israelites. But instead of obeying him and respecting him, Pharaoh says, "I do not recognize the Israelites' God as having authority over me, of being able to tell me what to do. I will do as I please. Thank you very much." You see, the Pharaoh who we had found in chapter 1, who had been in charge earlier, he was a man who tried to get rid of the Israelites by killing their firstborn killing their male children. But this Pharaoh sees that there's an advantage in having the Israelites living in the land, because it's a free workforce. He's not going to get rid of them very quickly. And instead, he brands Moses and Aaron as liars. "You're speaking words of of lie. You're speaking lies. You're speaking words of falsehood. And he accuses Israel of laziness. And so Pharaoh here is setting himself up against God. And this is the important thing we need to notice in this point. At this point, he has been confronted by God's man. And instead of yielding to him and saying, I'm going to bow the knee and do as you request, Pharaoh says, who is this Lord? Who has power in Egypt? Pharaoh says, it's not the God of the Israelites, it's me. And you want them to go into the wilderness to serve this God? I want the Israelites to stay here and serve me. You see, Pharaoh is setting himself up as God. We are seeing in Exodus a battle between God, the Lord, and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Who do you think is going to win? Well, we see Pharaoh not only responding with words, but responding with action. You are going to stay here, and you're going to work harder than you've ever worked before. You want to go out and serve? I'll make you serve me. And I'll make you serve me in such a way that you won't have energy to go out and serve the God you claim to believe in. You can go and get your own straw for your own bricks. And he even allows the taskmasters to beat them without any reason. And when they come and complain about it to him, he shrugs it off and just says, you're lazy, you're lazy. Imagine if you did that to your employer at work. You go to your employer wanting a bit of relief. You're not asking for a pay rise. You're just asking for a little bit of help with your workload. And they say, you're lazy. We're going to add to your workload because you're so lazy and really teach you a lesson. That's what Pharaoh is doing here in a brutal way to the Israelites. It's Pharaoh's refusal, hard no. Seeing something of the hardness of his heart, which will become important as we continue through the book of Exodus. But then we see also Israel's regret. Verses 20 to 23. Pharaoh, what was he doing here by laying additional burdens on the people of Israel? He was trying to break their spirit. And he was successful. When they leave his presence, the elders of Israel, when they leave Pharaoh's presence, they went, says the ESV, they went to Moses and Aaron who are waiting for them. Not strong enough. They pounced on Moses and Aaron. They seized Moses and Aaron. They jumped on Moses and Aaron. They were returning from Pharaoh and they were unhappy with Moses and Aaron. So unhappy were they that they called down the judgment of God who sent them onto Moses and Aaron, who only moments before they had believed and were pleased to receive as one of their own, as the men who were going to lead them out of Egypt. And they want them to essentially die because they recognize this just got more difficult. Moses and Aaron were meant to set us free, and instead they've approached Pharaoh, apparently on God's behalf, and now things have got more difficult for us. That we are now a stench in the Egyptian nostrils. Of course, let's think about that. Sometimes when people are discouraged, sometimes when people are overwhelmed, they don't necessarily think clearly. And here they're not thinking clearly. It wasn't Moses and Aaron who caused their misery, was it? Or do we think that they were not miserable before Aaron and Moses came along? It wasn't Moses and Aaron who caused them to be a stench in the Egyptians' nostrils. They were, after all, already a stench in the Egyptians' nostrils, treated like property and not like people. But it's easy to blame someone who's trying to help. And in turn, Moses gets caught up in this. It's never uncomfortable being blamed. And so what do when we're blamed? We blame someone else. And Moses blames God for ever sending him and for failing to deliver the Israelites. We can respond to this in two ways. We can either sit in judgment of Israel and Moses' response at this point and go, I wouldn't have acted like that. And we would be deceiving ourselves. Or we can go, I sympathize with that. After all, there are times, aren't there, when I have sought to obey God, set out to do something that we believe he has laid on our hearts to do or commanded us to do from his word, the Bible, and when we have done it, it didn't make things better, it made things harder. I'll give you a personal example. When I first became a Christian, before I was a Christian, I had no interest in RE lessons at school. None whatsoever. Then I became a Christian. And I became so interested in RE that I even took it through to A level. And in one of the first lessons in RE that I remember taking interest, there was a debate going on about the world and the meaning of life and what happens afterwards. And I was listening to this, and I was listening to lots of nonsensical ideas being spoken by my classmates. And if you know me, you know I can sometimes get a bit passionate. And, well, you should have known me when I was 15. I got even more passionate, and I just put my hand up. Couldn't hold back. My RE teacher was so shocked that I had put my hand up, someone who never engaged with the lesson, that immediately she shut everyone else up and went, Stephen, what do you think? And I proceeded to use the little bit of new knowledge that I had about the gospel to try and compel my class that if they did not repent, then they would go to hell. I'm not saying I did it in the most wise way, but I told them what I tell many of you quite often. And I thought, I'm obeying God. I'm honoring God. I'm seeking to make his truth known. And you can argue about doing it the right way, but I did it. And I was seeking to honor God. My heart and motives were true. And no one spoke to me at lunch. I lost a lot of friends that day. Even the Christians in the class didn't want to speak to me. I'll tell you one person who did, a Muslim boy. You see, when we seek to obey God, there are times when actually it doesn't go the way we think it should go. Sometimes it doesn't go easier, sometimes it goes harder. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Perhaps there have been times when you've begun to regret that you ever listened to God. Because you sought to obey him, hoping for blessing, and instead you received more difficulty and trouble than you ever imagined. Well, we should neither be surprised by this, and nor should we be discouraged in our desire to obey God. You shouldn't be surprised because, after all, that is exactly what the Lord told us would happen. Moses shouldn't really have been surprised that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen to him. Why? Well, you remember, don't you, that God told Moses in chapter 4, Pharaoh isn't going to listen to you. He won't let the people go unless they are compelled by a strong arm. And Jesus has said to us, if they have hated me, they will also hate you. Don't be surprised when things get harder before they get better. And don't be discouraged, because trouble or difficulty is not an indication that you failed. Trouble or difficulty is not an indication that God is not with you. Actually, when you seek to obey God, it may be that trouble and difficulty is evidence that the God who called you and who loves you and who gifts you for service is actually with you and working through you. Well, that's the afflictions of God's people. But secondly, in chapter 6, we see the assurances of God's promise. How is God going to assure his people? How is he going to encourage them? How is he going to strengthen them? Though they don't yet see how he is working for their good. Well, God responds to Moses. And I just want you to notice this. God doesn't respond to Moses harshly. God responds to Moses quite softly and graciously. And he reiterates the promise he's previously made. But we're going to break this down into three parts. There's a promise of revelation, verses 1 and 2. Pharaoh had asked, "Who is this Lord? Who is he? I don't know him. I don't recognize his authority. Who is your God?" And it could be argued that even Moses and the enslaved Israel had forgotten who this God was. But God answers Moses and assures him, "I will teach you. I will teach Pharaoh. You will see me teaching Pharaoh and the Israelites who I am. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And I'm not going to explain my name in words. I'm going to explain my name in actions. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you my sovereign power. I am going to reveal who I am to Pharaoh, to you, Moses, and to the Israelites." And then there's also promise of remembrance. "You think I've forgotten you? For 400 years you've been in Egypt. For a number of those years, more recently, you've been enslaved. You've been waiting for me to do something. You may even think that I've forgotten you. I have not forgotten you," says God. "I have not forgotten the promises I made to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What I say, I will do. I made a promise that you would return from Egypt, that you would settle in the land of Canaan, that you would live there as your own home, and you will be in peace and safety for as long as you are my people. I have remembered my promises." And then there's the promise of redemption. Verse 6 to 30, the promise of redemption. They had gone to Pharaoh. They had complained about their treatment. Pharaoh doesn't listen. We have no mention that they went to God, the Israelites, and cried up to him and made a complaint to him, except for Moses. And yet God says here, I have heard you. I've heard your groaning. Pharaoh turns a deaf ear to your groaning. I do not. Pharaoh doesn't care about your pain. I do. And I am going to stretch out my arm and I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to take you out of this situation and place you in a better place. It's going to be hard. I'm going to do some things that are going to look painful. I'm going to bring judgment on the Egyptians. But I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you back to where you ought to be. And so someone might go, well, that's all well and good, but then what are you going to do with this genealogy, Steve? Maybe you thought that while we was doing a reading. It feels a little bit like an interruption to the narrative, doesn't it? But it isn't. Because actually what's happening here is you notice Moses' response to these promises that God is making to Israel. And Moses, you see, Israel are not the only ones crushed. Israel are not the only ones who are discouraged. Moses is discouraged by their discouragement. Moses has looked at the way they listen to him, and he's gone, they don't listen to me. And if you've ever been in a position where people are looking to you to give them direction and they've not taken your advice and you begin to wonder why they're not listening, and you might start to really overthink it. Maybe none of you do that. You don't overthink. No, just me. You begin to overthink things. And here's, I think we're seeing Moses overthinking. Because what does Moses say? They won't listen to me. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Because I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. What does that mean? I'm not one of them. They don't accept me because I'm not one of them. I've spent 40 years in Midian. I grew up in Pharaoh's palace. I should have been thrown into the Nile and killed at birth. They don't accept me. I don't fit in their box. I don't fit in Pharaoh's box. I'm not equipped for this. I don't belong. And then we have the genealogy. And what does the genealogy show? The genealogy shows, Moses, you're a descendant of Levi, of the tribes of Israel, whose forefathers go back to Reuben, the firstborn of Israel's children. God here is assuring him, he's reassuring him, that because this is not just the people broken, this is Moses broken. And that's why it repeats the phrase. We have verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh the king. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Then we have the genealogy. Then verse 29. The Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? See, God deals with his insecurity here. God is promising, Moses, you may not have felt like the people of Israel, but I'm going to show them that you are sent by me and that you really do belong to my people and that you are going to confront Pharaoh and I am going to win this battle. Redemption. Now, it's important we also note how the Israelites responded. Verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Why didn't they listen to Moses? Because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. You see, sometimes the difficulties and troubles we face as Christians have this kind of effect. Sometimes Christians get brokenhearted. Sometimes Christians get crushed in spirit, beaten up by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and just living in a fallen world that we do. And so we hear the promises of God just as Israel did, and we cannot listen to them. We hear them well enough, but we don't listen to them. Because we're just not in a place where we can emotionally listen to them. We're not in a place where we can spiritually listen to them. For any of you who think that the Christian life, the Christian should never be brokenhearted, the Christian should never be discouraged, the Christian should never be crushed, forgive me for saying this, but you're living on cloud cuckoo land. It's just not true. The Bible is full of people who loved God, who loved his people, and who just went through difficulties and had times when they were beaten. Perhaps today you've come to church feeling just the same as the people of Israel in verse 9. You're hearing this message, but you don't have the emotional capacity to take it in. Maybe you're reading your Bible and it's just, you're going through a routine because you're so brokenhearted, so crushed in spirit, that it doesn't feel like it can penetrate. Maybe you're even where Moses was at, doubting whether you really belong to the Lord or his people. I think this is why it's so important when Christians begin distancing themselves from the church. It's an indicator that not all is well in their spiritual life. It's not for us to stand in judgment. It's for us to seek to go as Jesus came to rescue and to find and bring us back. Well, can I say this to you, if that's you this morning? If you feel like Israel or you feel like Moses, there's some good news. You might not receive it now, but it's good news. And I want you to at least write it down to remember it. The good news is that your salvation and the blessing of God does not depend on your frame of mind, and it does not depend on your emotional capacity to listen to God's word. Your salvation, the blessings of God, the fulfillment of God's promises are entirely, completely, totally dependent on him, on God, on God's character. And in the end, you may not know it today, but there will be a time when the Lord will prove to you, and you'll be able to look back and see the truth of Psalm 34, verse 15 to 18. And maybe if this is you today, you need to go home, you need to take your Bible, open Psalm 34, and make these words precious to you. Just look at them every day, read them every day. Abandon whatever Bible reading scheme you're going through and make this psalm your own personal psalm for the time being. Psalm 34, verse 15 to 18, what does it say? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Shall we say that together? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Let's say it as though we're speaking to someone who might be sitting next to us who doubts that the Lord is near and their hearts are broken. The Lord, you know, do it again. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. As we close, perhaps you're not a Christian here today, and perhaps this sermon's put you off following Christ. You think life's just difficult enough, thank you. I don't want to add more trouble to it by becoming a Christian if everything you've said up the front, Steve, is true. Well, let me assure you that though the Christian life is difficult, it can be difficult. It's not always difficult, and it is the best of lives. Knowing Christ, not knowing about Christ, knowing Christ, knowing Him as your older brother, knowing Him as your Saviour, knowing Him as your good shepherd, knowing Him as your ransom who's paid the price for your sins, knowing Him as your mediator and great high priest who leads you into the presence of a good, loving Father in heaven, knowing Christ as your inheritance that is to come when this world is done, knowing Christ is worth being hated by the world, is worth fighting with sin, and it's worth the attacks of Satan any day. In fact, the troubles we face now are not even worth comparing with the glory that God has promised us that is in Christ, as Paul says. And so if you are following Christ now, let me just encourage you with this, that this world is as bad as it will ever get for you. If you're not following Christ and you're standing away from Him, this world is as good as it will ever get for you. Will you listen to the words of Jesus? Will you take them to heart? Will you do as He commands? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?